particularly Rivermont does things and why we believe the things that we believe and do things the way that we do. And so, dear Lord, thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for each one of these young people that are coming and that are considering membership in this church. We pray, dear Lord, that you would work in their hearts and give them peace as they move forward. Dear Lord, help them as they construct their testimony to not be fearful in any way, but to be to find joy and gladness in sharing just what the Lord has done for them, and help them to not get caught up with fear or worry and worrying about comparing their testimony to somebody else, and instead realizing that God's work in each person is so unique and so special and wonderful every time. And so, dear Lord, we pray now that you would just open our ears to hear what you have prepared for us this morning. We ask all these things in your holy name. Amen.
All right, so questions that we received, either through email or through text or things like that, we have put in here. We will just kind of work through them. If you guys have one that kind of, you know, seems to tangent off of, please feel free, ask Andrew. And all right, so we'll just jump right in. All right, definitely questions, and we'll see how the answers go. All right, so looking at our church vows, someone asked, what can happen to someone who is disciplined by the church? Well, church discipline is not about being punitive. In other words, it's not about the punishment component. It is about repentance and changing, and actually restoration back to the church. Andrew, you want to put anything in on that?
No, I think we talked about that. My, you know, what I taught last week was just that it's restorative. It's you know, it's designed to, you know, bring a believer who has wandered from the truth, or, you know, wandering in sin and not recognizing and not repentant, you know, shepherding their heart by the help of the great shepherd.
And guys, it is a long, quite often, long process. I, as a younger person, actually saw church discipline enacted, and then saw restoration to the church 25 years later. I mean, as an adult, I'm experiencing that and seeing that. So it is a long, long process. And someone had asked, once someone's been under church discipline, can they rejoin Rivermont? That's the goal. Okay? That is the end goal, for them to rejoin this church. Okay? Can they go to church someplace else? They can. Some churches take a different stance on church membership than we do. But churches that do have church membership quite often will ask, did you come from a previous church? Were you in good standing? And there will typically be either an interview, an explanation, or there will be a letter coming from one church to another church. So like if you move to another state, sometimes you may choose to sit through their membership class, and I would encourage you to do that. But I would still reach back out to this congregation or whichever congregation you're in and ask for a letter that, you know, you were in good standing, or where you were with membership here at this church or any previous church. Now, that is not a guarantee that the other church will write one, but quite often a church that takes church membership seriously understands what it is you're trying to do and will gladly write a letter, okay, on your behalf to another church. And once again, that does not make it where you don't take the membership class or anything like that, but it just lets them know that you're coming from a church that already had church membership. But if there was an instance of church discipline, then that is quite often written in, and that there has been restoration and repentance, and that's chronicled as well. So that is the goal. So, and then finally, the question that kind of came under church discipline is, are they not a Christian anymore? I have friends of mine that when church discipline is enacted, that's not very loving of them, and to a great degree, they renounce Christianity. Like, that's, forget it. I want nothing to do with the church. Or they'll say, I'm not going to do anything with the church. It's now just me and God. And we don't see that in Scripture. We do not find that to be biblical. So again, it is not, we're not trying to judge men's souls, but we are trying to shepherd. And, you know, I think if we're not seeing fruit, if we're seeing joy in a sinful lifestyle, then we do need to be praying that, Lord, if they're a Christian, please restore them. That is a big component of the church discipline piece. So, any questions about church discipline? Okay. All right. The way the church is governed, elders and deacons. So they asked, are the elders over the deacons like a varsity and JV? As an elder, do you want to address that piece?
Not at all. It's two separate callings. It's two separate, roles in the church. But it's not by any means, an elder is not a senior leader as over a deacon. There's no hierarchy there or anything like that. It's just they serve in different functions.
Mm-hmm. Now, it's not unusual to see people that were at one point deacons become elders or vice versa. I've heard it described often that the session or the eldership role is one of administrative and authoritative, kind of like a court situation, and that the deacon role is one of finances and ministry and kind of mercy role. So kind of right hand, left hand, very much. I've seen in churches that have elders and deacons, in particular Presbyterian churches, visitation would be done by an elder and a deacon pair. And so that if it was a discipline situation, there was another witness there in the deacon. And if it was a situation where ministry was needed for the family, there was a deacon there that could start it and an elder there that could be the witness as to what was going on. So I've seen that once again, right and left hand pairing more than a varsity and a JV. So some churches will do it that way. I don't think that's the case we have here. And then that kind of feeds into, do you have to be a deacon before being an elder? Nope. It is, again, two completely separate offices, okay? Deacons are, again, mercy and ministries and the functions of the church, and then the elders are kind of the teaching and the administrative and the, kind of the court members of the church. All right. What are the leadership opportunities for women at Rivermont? We are in a church that does not, now the denomination does allow for women elders. And because the denomination allows for women elders, there are women ordained pastors in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. That is not the case in all EPC churches, but it is allowed in the EPC. That is not the route that Rivermont has chosen to go, okay? So, Rivermont does kind of find a middle of the road. That is my wording. I don't think that it's a compromise that they're attempting, but they do allow for women deacons, so deaconesses, but they do not allow for women elders, okay? But as we see week in and week out, we have a large contingency of women who are working within our church for the betterment of this body. And it's not just the nursery, it's not just with children. They work with senior ministries, they have women's ministry, they have the Oasis women's group that they are, women shepherding or women helping women in that aspect. They are
Sunday school teachers.
Yep, Sunday school teachers. And so there are plenty of leadership opportunities for women at Rivermont. Any others in particular? You want to know what? Next year we would probably.
And we do have women ordained elders here.
We do, but we're no longer ordaining women elders, correct?
Correct. Right. That's correct.
So we have one or two left.
Two.
Okay.
Lynn Nash and Phyllis Workman.
Yep. Okay. All right. And that...
Sorry.
No, that and those two were actually installed and ordained when Rivermont was part of another denomination, actually long before I had even come here. So, I mean, that's how far back that went. And you know probably more about the church history than I do, but in the what I remember happening was when the church split, that was one of the items that they decided to move forward with was we're no longer going to ordain women to the office of elder. So they kept them in the deacon office, but they were no longer allowing them. So they did not stop being elders, but they moved over to a position. Was it elder emeritus?
They're just inactive.
Okay, inactive at this point.
They're still ordained.
Okay. Okay, so Charity?
Yeah, so first of all, just curious how, what was the reasoning behind, not ordaining women to eldership?
So... I think the particular reason was they felt like it wasn't biblical. The leaders of the church at the time, in that particular role, in the shepherding role, they felt like it was more of a role for a man.
And some of that make most I this would be the camp that I would be in. I can't speak to where the church was at that point in history.
And I wasn't a part of the leadership at the time, so I really can't speak specifically about it.
Yeah, that's fair.
I can get you the answer, though.
Well, and one of the things, Charity, one of the things this church has done very well is I actually have copies of papers that were written on a lot of the stances because we, at one point, we called a pastor, Pastor Clay Smith. He'd been divorced. And that goes right back to this passage that I'm about to talk about in Timothy, where it talks about the qualifications for an overseer, an elder. And in our denomination, elders are pastors. So there's two types of elders, as you know, Andrew pointed out. There's ruling elders and there's teaching elders. Well, it says that an elder must be a husband of one wife. So the fact that Clay Smith had been married previously and been through a divorce, when the church called him, they actually, the session, put out a positional paper, and positional papers in the PCA are real popular. Okay, you can find books and books of them on topics on everything from baptism to music and worship to calling of a divorced pastor. So those documents do exist, and the church has no issue sending them out and sharing them. But that concept, that idea of women elders. Goes back to the passage in Timothy where, and it's, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. I think that's a big, big one. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And then for qualifications for deacons, it starts off the same. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gains. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So not just trying to pick out one piece of that passage, but the husband of one wife in the overseer role, I believe, is important. I think it goes back to the order of creation. When we look at Genesis, I think even for the role of deacon, and this is me, obviously not Rivermont EPC, I think the role of deacon, though, is also to be reserved for men. Now, I do think it's an interesting role because one of the things a deacon is supposed to be is hospitable. And the hospitality component speaks to the pairing of a husband and wife in that ministry role of a deacon. So that doesn't make wives automatically deaconesses, but it does put the wife of a male deacon in a unique role to have input with women. And so I see that that there is an opportunity for the wife of a deacon to minister to other women. I don't think you need a D on your chest to do the diaconal ministry of the church. I don't think you need an E on your chest to go and be a teacher. But I do think that if you are an elder, you need to be teaching. And I think if you are in the deacon, do they call them diaconate here or deacon guild? Diaconate. If you are a member of the diaconate, you need to be purposeful and intentional about going out and reaching first the people that are within your congregation, your members, and then the people that are attending, and then the community. I do think that that's very, very important. But leadership opportunities for women, you know, the main limitations wind up being elder and pastor. I mean, everything else. Mike Palumbo's job before he was called, that was actually a position. You didn't have to be an ordained pastor for that role. That job was actually opened, and it just happened to be someone that was working towards ordination was in that position. Okay? So that was just what happened. They hired Mike, and he was already working on ordination, but the job was originally opened for either gender because it was not meant to be. It was not just a pastoral role. It wasn't a pastoral role.
So is that like education-wise? Like, I don't
education-wise as far as a degree or education-wise as far as what they're overseeing?
I think, yeah, overseeing.
Okay.
Is it... Because it seems like what the passage says, and it seems like the passage says for deacons to be male as well. So I'm a little bit confused.
That would be, and I've had pastors, you know, Clay Smith, and I agree in male deacons and male elders. And Dr. Smith, we spent many, many days on the phone. We both read books. We spent many, many times over a cup of coffee. And he was, you know, trying to teach. And I still did not agree with him. And he didn't love me any less. We, you know, it was never an argument. But I think that's one of those things of just liberty. And in that, Charity, that's where for me and my family, we are willing to submit to the elders at this church. Because we can disagree on a secondary issue like that,
yeah.
and still find so many other things that we have in common.
For sure.
So I think that, and that's the Lord working in me, because I know at a point in time I would have been like, no. But I think that's the Lord working within me, because there, and I'm someone that I have a godly mom that did the work of a deaconess for decades, but was not a deacon. And, you know, I have sister-in-laws that are very active in their church and vital to the ministry of their churches and work well with their husbands. Well, Moose, you're a big guy, and some of my best principals have been women. Okay? There are phenomenal leaders that are women. I mean, and they've been impactful in my life. But I think when we get to the church, we have to go back to God's design, and that was that men were created first, and that's where we are. They're given the head of household. There is a different. I'm a complementarian. I think that you know, men are the ones who needed to help me. So we were not complete in that. So all right, What happens if you break a vow? Well, it's not like you get pulled over by the session and they write you a ticket and it shows up in the mail. Okay. Again, if there is a breaking of a vow, you know, quite often it's a reason for a discussion with a member of the session, and that's one of the reasons why it's very important for our elders to be teaching. Teaching in the Sunday school classes, teaching on the Wednesday evenings, that they get to know you as people, because they're going to be the ones who care enough about you to hold you accountable and to advocate for you.
I will say this church, our elders do that.
Yes.
We, even when our kids were in nursery, it was like,
oh yeah,
there was an elder in one of the nursery classes. There's been elders in middle school, yep, high school, you know, and adult classes. And so we're really blessed that our elders have been faithful, yeah, to do that.
So do you remember, well, so we were visiting here, and Audrey was our only one in the nursery, right? Hawk was a toddler already, so, or elementary school. So, but anyway, so I go and I meet this guy, because in churches, it's kind of unusual to see men and guys working in the nursery. It just, you know, I worked in the nursery, I grew up with men working in the nursery, but it was unusual, they'd usually be sitting over somewhere else and, you know, they would take their turn. But I go and I pick up Audrey, and there's a gentleman who, you know, introduces himself and da-da-da-da, and I said, hey, you know, aren't you, because it's like our third or fourth visit. I was like, hey, aren't you an elder? And he's like, yeah, this is my Sunday school class. I really think he's kidding at this point. Like, aha, yeah, elders are supposed to teach. You're teaching the kindergarten class. And so anyway, I go the next week, and I show up a few minutes earlier, not intentional, just, but he's sitting with the kids, and he's finishing up the lesson. He wasn't kidding. And so that was something that was very intentional in this church, was that we have elders teaching at all age groups, and I appreciated that a ton, a ton. You know, Andrew comes in, and he takes a break from working in other classes to come and teach this class with us, because we want an elder in this class talking about the session. So we think that breaking a vow is a big deal. A lot of times what ends up happening is someone will find themselves out of agreement or out of alignment with a vow, and unfortunately, typically what we end up doing is we just stop coming, and we split, and we, you know, well, we just found ourselves at a different page in where we are in life right now, and we just, you know, church didn't really fit into what we were doing, but there was a, you know, there was a misalignment. You no longer believed in the vows, and so, quite often what ends up happening is someone from the church will reach out and ask to speak with you, and, you know, pray with you and counsel you hopefully through it. But more often than not, people just split, and that's unfortunate. So any thoughts or questions here? All right. So any other questions on church membership at this point? Guys, you are going to encounter things and encounter questions that you have, okay? And please, please, please don't be shy about bringing them to, you know, Pastor Whalen or to Andrew or to me. We will gladly, I don't have all the answers, okay? But we consider your participation in this congregation important enough that we, and the answers may not satisfy you all the time, but we do want to hear your questions, and we do want to take them seriously. Again, in the essentials, we want unity. In non-essentials, we want there to be liberty. But in all things, we want there to be charity, grace, mercy. Okay? So, all right. So, if we have no more questions at this point, I think you got a few minutes.
Okay.
You good?
Yep.
All right.
So guys, we I think Moose is taking his turn. I think I missed that week. Gary gave, or I think I missed yours. I don't know where I was. Did you give yours?
I did not.
Okay.
Well, when that happens, usually I will share mine on testimony night.
Oh yeah. Okay.
So well, I'm not off the hook. Trust me.
Yeah. Well, not about that, but anyway, we do this so that you have an example. I did a condensed version of my testimony just so that you guys would understand a little bit about what it looks like, what mine looks like. They're all different. It's a privilege. You know, don't forget that this is a privilege. You get to tell God's story, how he worked in your life. So I wrote it out. You'll be writing yours out. So I'm just going to read it so that you guys know that you're going to read your testimony to the session. And you don't even have to make eye contact. You're not judged on your presentation. Although it's nice when you know, young people actually make eye contact, and you know, because you're passionate about it, and it's God's story. You know, it resonates in your heart. So, but I'm just going to read it today. As you know, I'm Andrew Shields. This is my testimony. I was raised in a Christian home. Both of my parents were believers from a young age. I grew up at Memorial Christian Church here in Lynchburg. That denomination has since had its struggles, and that church actually dissolved, sadly enough. But however, the church where I grew up, when I grew up in the church, it was solid, and while we attended there and the pastor preached the gospel each and every week. We were very involved there, attended regularly, and was also part of the youth group. My parents taught us the moral code based on biblical truth. I professed my faith in Christ at the age of 13, along with every other kid that happened to be in my Sunday school class. Truthfully, though, I was just a good kid, always strived to be obedient, respectful to my elders, and tried to help others where I saw a need. I was a people pleaser. I had two older brothers and learned a lot from them about what not to do, but not a lot about what to do. We were a sports family, had sports as part of each season of the year. I learned a lot through sports, and we were all pretty decent athletes and often heard the words God-given talent or natural ability. Well, that can certainly lead one to think that God, giving these good gifts, he would be praised for the successes that I enjoyed. That was simply not the case. Life continued through the high school years, rather mundane and normal, but life was shaken my senior year. My father had an affair, was divorcing my mom. As I mentioned, I'm the youngest of three boys. My older brothers were gone. A very large load fell on me as my father moved out, and it was just my mom and me at home. The Lord was about to really get my attention, and I experienced the personal relationship with Christ like never before. He wanted to use me to care for my mom. My parents had just celebrated their 31st anniversary, so needless to say, my mom was devastated. Her life was shaken like never before, as was mine. There were many sleepless nights, many times that she called. She woke me up screaming, crying hysterically. I wanted to run from this responsibility more than I've ever run from anything, when the Lord is precisely where I needed to run. I remember Jonah and how he ran from the Lord's calling. This remembrance brought incredible grief and brokenness as I realized the extent of my sin. The Lord had opened my eyes to the depravity of my heart, and it was like a flood. Through the Holy Spirit, he revealed so much sin in my life, so much of the sin in my life, and that my life brought no honor to him whatsoever, including the many years through sports when the focus and praise was on me. I fell on my knees that night. I begged for his forgiveness and asked for the power to follow him faithfully the rest of my life. While I haven't done that perfectly, I have felt his relentless pursuit of me every day of my life. As he has groomed me through the sanctification process, his words made it clear to me that there is no better life than to follow and serve him. Today, he still continues to shape my heart into his likeness through many trials and tribulations. I do understand what it means to consider it all joy when we face trials because of the fruit that he produces through it. He has shaped me through my marriage, parenting our children and discipling them. and through every other area of my life. He is currently working in my life by teaching me patience. Patience is a fruit of His Spirit, and just when you start to think you have that patient fruit, that patience fruit is mature and ripe, He points out that His work is not complete. I'm being more intentional about patience in conversations, in decision-making, in relationships, and even with myself. I call it the pause. I have found that when I pause, and even pray when given the time, before reacting to a situation or circumstance that I'm faced with, I give His Spirit more of an opportunity to influence my response or my decision, or the growth that is possible in a particular relationship. This is just one way He is particularly working in my life right now, and there are many more. I love Jesus, and I know that's only because He loved me first. And my testimony is to be continued.
I'll close us in prayer. Lord, we just thank You so much for just this time that we've been able to focus on church membership and what it means to be active and part of Your bride. And we just thank You for that opportunity. Lord, we just pray that as we head into this week, as we consider whether to join or not, Lord, that You will just give us a peace about a decision. Lord, as these young people start working on their testimonies, Lord, help us to give them clarity where You're working in their lives. Lord, we just pray as we head out this week that You'll give us opportunities to not only witness Your work, but to be a part of it. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, thank you so much. Next week, we start Judges. Wow.
It's going to be interesting.
Yes. Yes, it is.
Well, wait, I won't be in your sermon.
That, I know. If there was a book of the Bible that if they were to make a movie would not be shown at church, it'd be Judges. What is that on your socks?
Tacos.
Okay. I couldn't decide if they were potato skins. Andrew, thank you for sharing.
You bet.
What about that?
I like your to-be-continued, Andrew.
That was
good.
Accurate.
Yes, absolutely.
We still have some of
Greta's
artwork in here.
Yes.
Yes.
I
realized.
I forgot to take.
She hugged me and they were going to work on a church plan.
Who? I'm sorry.
Yeah, Carson Lane.
Did not see Carson.
A couple weeks back.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if he's doing them online.
We have some other people here today.
I guess so.
Yeah, Scruggs was here. Scruggs here last week?
No, he hadn't been here at all. And neither
ready to merge? Are you? Did you get an email from me this morning?
Yeah.
Not this morning. Okay. Probably. I don't look.
Okay, then it's.
But I got it at work. I got one this week from you and Shane and
okay.
Bradley.
Well, what we've done is.
Can I skip by you real quick?
Yeah, come on.
Just laying out what we're going to do